Let's pray as we open our Bibles. Father, this morning our hearts are full of gratitude and joy for what you have done, for what you are doing. Lord, we thank you for our teachers. We thank you for this entire congregation here this morning who has dedicated their lives in whatever occupation they are in and whatever work they do to representing you in this world. Lord, we are preparing to open your word. And in order to catch the beauty, we need the presence of your Holy Spirit. And so we just ask that you would come and be our teacher today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Taught by God. You know, as I was pondering teaching in children, there was a phrase that came to my mind that I have heard many people say. It is a simple phrase. And that phrase is, let me get my remote out here. We want the best for our children. How many of you have ever heard somebody say that? We want the best for our children. How many have ever said that yourself? We want the best. And I don't know of anybody who would debate that statement. Parents, as they are considering having children, they start seriously thinking, where should I live? Where is the best place to live? What is the best home I can give my children? Our church has a priority. We want the best for our children. When parents start looking at education, they look at schools and they say to themselves, we want the best. We want the best school. We want the best vocation. We want the best teachers. And the real reason that we want the best for our children, because we realize not only do we want what's good for them, but we realize that our society depends on giving the best to our children. We are all the products of what we were provided with as children. But there's an interesting question that we must ask as we say we want the best for our children. And that is, what is the best? How do we define what we want to give to our children? Is it defined in terms of education? Is it defined in terms of wealth? Or is it perhaps security? What is it that is truly the best for our children? I'd like for you to go with me to Isaiah 53. Because I want to start this whole discussion of what is best for our children by looking to Jesus. Isaiah 53, if you turn there with me, it begins by asking the question, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What is the best for our children? We realize that when God wanted to give us the best, he gave us Jesus. When he wanted to give us the greatest gift, he sent Jesus down to not only live for us, but to be our sin bearer, to take the stripes that we rightfully should have received upon himself, to turn us as wandering sheep, to bring us back. And on Jesus was laid the punishment. On Jesus was laid the burden for the sins that we carried. And why did he do that? Because when God looked down at his children, he said, I want what is best for my children. And he says, I am not going to give my children anything but the best that I have to offer. It's interesting to me, after this description of Jesus, chapter 53 says he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And then it goes into a song, in essence. It's a rejoicing after this gift has been described. And it's put in terms of a nation that has been suffering. It's put in terms of God's people struggling with emptiness, used by the illustration of one who has been unable to have children. And as this chapter goes on, God begins to encourage his people. He says, don't fear. You won't be ashamed. You won't be disgraced. He starts saying, you've been afflicted, but there is hope. And as we come down to verse 13 of Isaiah 55, we have this promise. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be the peace of your children. What is the best? The text says they will all be taught by God, and great will be the peace of your children. Can you imagine your child being taught by Jesus himself? What would it be like if you could just take your child, put him in the presence of Jesus, and let Jesus teach your child? You know, it says, great will be the peace of your children. And I started thinking, what happens when a nation experiences peace? What happens when there are no enemies without to destroy? There are no threats within to threaten the happiness. You start having national growth and strength. The children begin to grow up. They get experience in various trades. They are educated in the finest education. They begin to establish families of their own, and the nation grows. We look at the history of the Old Testament, and when the people were following God, they experienced security within their borders. The surrounding nations were not allowed to come in and wreak havoc on the fields and on their homes. And we had national growth, national security. In our world today, we talk a lot about national security. And the inference is, if we can just establish a solid enough wall around us, that we will be secure. When I look in my Bible, I discover that security happens when we have Jesus Christ within us and we are relying on His safety. So picture the scene. A nation where children are sitting around Jesus. They are learning from Him. They're being taught by Him. Can you imagine the privilege? It's time for science class. And the one who invented the atom, the one who designed those plants, the one who created those animals, sits down and begins to explain to those children exactly how this came to be. I would quickly join them, wanting to hear the master designer describe how he created all of those things. And then it's time for a class on relationships and the one who is love, the one who is the originator of love, begins to teach those children exactly what real love is all about. And then we come to history and the one who has always been there, the one who has directed the history of the universe from beginning to now, begins to describe and unveil what history really is all about. And then he points them to the future and helps them understand this is how you can have an incredible history. They shall all be taught of God. And great will be the peace of your children. So how can our children be taught of God? I look at this ancient history, this ancient prophecy in Isaiah, and I wonder how can our children today experience this kind of peace? I would invite you to take a journey with me to the shores of Galilee. There is a man standing there dressed in camel skin, and he is out preaching, calling people to turn away from sin and to be baptized. As we go to John chapter 1, we see a very distinguished group of men walking toward him. And it's quite a contrast between John and this group of people. Because John is there, he's very simply dressed. He is obviously not a wealthy individual. But he has this confidence. He has this assurance in his voice. And then this group of well-dressed, obviously wealthy men walk up to him. And they clear their throats and start talking in this very academic tone of voice. And they say, "Who are you?" You ever had somebody ask you who you are? It really depends on how they ask how you feel. Clearly, these men were coming to challenge John. They thought that maybe he was claiming to be Elijah returned, or maybe the prophet Moses come back to life. And John immediately says, "I'm neither of those. I'm none of those." And they said, "Who are you? We want to give an answer to the people who have sent us. We want to know who you are. Who do you claim to be?" And in verse 23, John said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." He says, "I'm just a humble person who who realizes the king is coming. And my mission is to fill in the holes and level out the valleys so that the king can have the most straightforward path to be able to come to my people. They went on in verse 25 and asked him, then why do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John's answer, I would have loved to have been there that day. Because as John stands there and he is called upon to answer the question, why are you here? His eyes scan the crowd and suddenly he sees Jesus. Jesus has returned from his experience in the wilderness. But John recognizes him. And suddenly, very inspired, in answer to this question, why are you baptizing? John says, I baptize with water, but here stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. John sees Jesus. And John realizes that the purpose of his existence is wrapped up in Jesus. He knows that the purpose of his life is to point people to Jesus. The text goes on and says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm fascinated by this description in the book Desire of Ages. As the people heard John say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They begin asking the question, was this the Christ? With awe and wonder, the people looked upon the one just declared to be the Son of God. They had been deeply moved by the words of John. He had spoken to them in the name of God. They had listened to him day after day as he reproved their sins. The conviction that he was sent of heaven had strengthened. But who was this one greater than John the Baptist? In his dress and bearing, there was nothing that betokened rank. He was apparently a simple personage, clad like themselves in the humble garments of the poor. You see, Jesus was there. The one who had been promised was standing in their midst. The one who could give their children the ultimate education was there wanting to provide for them the richest gifts of heaven. The one who could bring not only the children, but the entire nation, peace and rest, stood among them. He was there, not as a conquering king, not as an overpowering personality. He was there as a suffering servant. And you see, because he did not come as king, the people decided that they didn't want their children to be educated by Jesus. Because he did not come in the way that they were looking, Jesus was rejected and despised. An entire nation who doubtless would have told you that they only wanted what was best for their children, rejected the one who would have been best for their children, because he did not match what they wanted for their children. How can we be sure that our children have the very, very best? We really have to start by looking inside of ourselves. Do we have the best? I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about houses. I'm not talking about the kind of cars we drive. I'm asking, do we have the best? Is Jesus living in our hearts and in our lives? Are we pursuing as our number one highest priority a relationship with Jesus? You see, we cannot give our children that which we do not ourselves possess. And we are in serious danger of trying so hard to get what this world offers. We are in danger of working so many hours, of spending so much time out there trying to get other things, that we are not spending that time receiving Jesus into our hearts and our lives. We cannot give that which we do not possess ourselves. The people of Jesus' day had established their ideas of success, and Jesus did not fit with those ideas. So, how can we give our children the very best? Jesus, talking about this prophecy in Isaiah 53, he was talking about the bread of life. And he said to them, "Don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." We begin to realize a fascinating truth about how people are saved. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus, when he was on this earth, he said, "No one comes to me unless the Father draws them." In other words, the love of God is that which attracted people to Jesus. But there was a challenge. Because the people could not know the Father unless they knew Jesus. And so Jesus was there. People were drawn to Jesus by the love of the Father. And Jesus was there so that those people could see who the Father was. He told those who came, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." It was as people developed a relationship with Jesus Christ that they began to learn that the Father himself loved them. We need to present to our children an accurate picture of who God is. And I ask, how can we do that? This is a challenging concept. It is an amazing thought that we have to deal with carefully but seriously. And that is, as we as Christians live in this world, the love of the Father is going to attract people to us. Why? Because we are here to reflect Jesus to those people. Our mission is not to have people attracted to us. Our desire is not for people to see us as anything amazing. But we do want people, as they look at us, to see a reflection of something and to say, "I want what they have. I want the kind of love that those people are reflecting in their lives. I want the kind of peace that those people have." Paul got this point. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Sometimes we make things way too complicated. We say, I want the best for my children. And we spend hours in various projects and activities, everything, desperately trying to give our children the best. If I read my Bible correctly, the best thing we can do for our children is simply point them to Jesus Christ and the cross, and encourage our children to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. You see, we need to make sure that our children have the best. And the best are those things that will consistently point them to Jesus. If we are giving them anything that does not point them to Jesus, we're not giving them what is the best. It's encouraging to read what Jesus said. He said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So what's going to happen as we point our children to Jesus? What's going to happen as we realize that pointing our children to Jesus is far more important than anything else we could do? We're going to realize that there's nothing more important in the morning than having worship with our children, reading to them from the Word of God, pointing them to Jesus Christ, and encouraging them in a relationship with Him. We are going to realize that if we want to give the best to our children, we are not going to end the night without gathering our children around and again pointing them to Jesus Christ, praying with them, directing them to a relationship that will be a forever relationship. We want the best for our children. We will place nothing before them but that which will point them to Jesus. In all of our choices, be it choices of education, be it choices of literature, be it choices of what they watch or listen to, we are going to realize that if we want our children to have the best, everything we give them must be carefully designed to point them to Jesus. And sometimes we say, is it really that simple? Just point them to Jesus? It is really that simple. Because as we point them to Jesus, we are truly leading them to the feet of the Master Teacher. If they go to Jesus, they'll learn everything else. If they're in the presence of Jesus, He'll share the secrets that they need to understand. If we point them to Jesus, He will share with them the love that they need. If we point our children to Jesus, they will have the best of everything. And so today, I would just encourage you, think about those children. Think about your family members. Think about your neighbors, your co-workers, your classmates, the people that you interact with. And try this great divine experiment. Point them to Jesus. Lift up Christ in Him crucified. And you will find that you have given them the best. We see ultimate love. We see ultimate joy. Lord, we long for our hearts to be filled by your love. We long to be able to share that love with our children, with all those who are around us. And so we pray that you will bless us individually. Bless us as a church, that we will be more and more equipped by you. That we will be better able to reflect you to others. May we be known as a place full of people who love Jesus and who love others. This is our prayer, and we know that it is possible because you have promised to work in us. We claim this promise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.